Hey, morning everyone. If I haven't met you before, my name's Luke, and I'll be reading the Bible for us this morning. We'll be reading a couple of passages from Leviticus, starting in Leviticus chapter 8. So if you'd like to find that in your Bibles now. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you'll know we've been through the first seven chapters of Leviticus. We've been looking at the various sacrifices that the Israelites were to offer. We've been going through them, but now as we come into chapter 8, the focus shifts towards the priests, towards those who were the ones actually offering these sacrifices on behalf of the people. So let's read now from Leviticus chapter 8, and we'll start at verse 1 and through to verse 17 to begin with. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams, and the basket containing bread made without yeast, and gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting." Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Moses said to the assembly, "This is what the Lord has commanded to be done." Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. He put the tunic on Aaron, tied the sash around him, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. He also fastened the ephod with a decorative waistband, which he tied around him. He placed the breastpiece on him and put the Urim and Thummim in the breastpiece. Then he placed the turban on Aaron's head and set the gold plate, the sacred emblem, on the front of it, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, and so consecrated them. He sprinkled some of the oil on the altar seven times, anointing the altar and all its utensils and the basin with its stand to consecrate them. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then he brought Aaron's sons forward, put tunics on them, tied sashes around them, and fastened caps on them, as the Lord commanded Moses. He then presented the bull for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. Moses slaughtered the bull and took some of the blood, and with his finger he put it on all the horns of the altar to purify the altar. He poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar, so he consecrated it to make atonement for it. Moses also took all the fat around the internal organs, the long lobe of the liver, and both kidneys and their fat, and burned it on the altar. But the bull with its hide and its flesh and its intestines he burned up outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. We're going to skip now through down to chapter 8, verse 30, and read through into chapter 9, verse 6. So Leviticus 8:30. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood from the altar and sprinkled them on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and their garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons and their garments. Moses then said to Aaron and his sons, "Cook the meat at the entrance to the tent of meeting and eat it there with the bread from the basket of ordination offerings, as I was commanded. Aaron and his sons are to eat it. Then burn up the rest of the meat and the bread. Do not leave the entrance to the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are completed, for your ordination will last 7 days. What has been done today was commanded by the Lord to make atonement for you. You must stay at the entrance to the tent of meeting day and night for 7 days and do what the Lord requires, so you will not die, for that is what I have been commanded." So Aaron and his sons did everything the Lord commanded through Moses. On the 8th day, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. He said to Aaron, "Take a bull calf for your sin offering and a ram for your burnt offering, both without defect, and present them before the Lord. Then say to the Israelites, 'Take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both a year old and without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a fellowship offering to sacrifice before the Lord, together with the grain offering mixed with olive oil. For today the Lord will appear to you.'" They took the things Moses commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the entire assembly came near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." This is the word of God.
Well, I want to put yourself in the moment we all know when we put in some preparation for a party, maybe we're seeking to have some dinner guests over, but before they arrive, we're just waiting for them to turn up. We know that, you know, waiting period, don't we? You know, again, it might be an 80th party, a 40th party, you know, just having some friends over for dinner, but you've been cleaning the house, you know, the food is prepped, maybe you've been organising some games to do. So all the ingredients in this moment are there, but your friends now just need to arrive. And is it just me, but in this waiting period, you might be looking out the window or listening for this first, you know, sound of the car to pull up. But perhaps the more anxious of us might be thinking, will anyone come? Are my friends really my friends? Will they show? In fact, I have a relative who for their daughter's birthday, and maybe it was about their 8th birthday, put on a party, and it was food, and it was games, and it was prizes, and the clock ticked by and none of her friends turned up. Isn't that terrible? You know, that is parental heartbreak right there. But it's that in-between time. Preparations are put in, things are made ready for that moment, and then you wait. Now, explain why I start with that. We're going through Leviticus. This is our third week. And as you read through, it's lists and lists of very detailed instructions from the Lord of what his rescued people, that Israelites rescued out of Egypt, must now do. It's various sacrifices in lots of detail. It can feel like you're wading through pages of very technical religious instructions. But I want to inject some tension into this. Or really, I want you to see the tension in this. Because this is all preparation. This is getting all the ingredients in place. This is build-up of making everything ready so that the Lord God might turn up. And will he? And we're reading in Leviticus now, is in the in-between time. That's what we're up to in Leviticus. Will the Lord God appear? Because the situation is the Lord God wants to live amongst his people. He wants to bless them. He wants to give them life and goodness. He saved the Israelites already out of slavery. He's the covenant-keeping king. To the nation, he makes these promises that he'll be their God and they'll be his people. But he is holy and they are sinful. And they continually show how wicked they are. And so God in his holiness cannot tolerate their sin. Instead of blessing and life, their sin would mean their death, judgment, God's wrath. But God is committed to them. He's providing the way so they can be in relationship with him. And this way that God's provided involved animal sacrifices. As we'll see, chapters 8 to 10 involves priests. And the question hangs in the air. Will Israel follow through with all that's required? Their sin needs to be atoned for, dealt with, their sin made clean. Will they do what's needed so God can be amongst his people in all his holiness? What's going to happen? So let's get into this. Now we're in chapter 8. Which is the ordination ceremony of the priests. Ordination means basically they haven't started work yet, but they need to be inducted. They need their sort of onboarding first. So I want you to notice a few things in this ordination moment. So definitely have your Bible open. Always have your Bible open. First we have the priests and their washing. And this is chapter 8, verse 6. Have a look with me there. Verse 6 where it says, "Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water." Washing with water. was part of the preparation. In fact, with the animal sacrifices, we saw this a couple of weeks ago, but the animal carcass, before it's burnt up, it has to be washed with water. You got get rid of the animal filth. You know, they had to wash the entrails, the back legs of the animal, because that's where the filth is. You got to wash it. But what we see here, washing just wasn't for the animal. It was for the priests who brought the animal. Aaron and the high priest, as the high priest, and his sons as the priest, can't bring in their filth. They had to be washed with water, made clean. It's part of being set apart. It's part of being made holy. There's also the priest's clothing. And we read it before from verse 7. Now, if you want to get into even more detail on the priestly clothing, you can go back to Exodus 28. But here's a picture of the high priest. Perhaps it's helpful. And Aaron is looking very manscaped with his beard, I reckon. But there was the sash, the robe, the ephod, something called the Urim and the Thummim, which is very hard to say. His turban. It was this beautiful, expensive material. You know, all over, it's gold thread, it's purple linen, it's pure white cloth inlaid with precious stones. Back in Exodus 28, verse 2, Moses is told to make these sacred garments so that Aaron would have dignity and honor. So that he would have dignity and honor. It's supposed to be beautiful. Every layer, every thread, every piece, and every sort of thing going on in that piece of garment is done in this precise and prescribed way. And this is the very first day that Aaron gets to wear this. You know, people these days love doing cosplay, putting on a costume. This is not cosplay. This was serious. This is special clothing to set apart Aaron and his sons as those who are holy, to make sacrifices on behalf of the people. And I'm just going to jump in here and say something to be clear. You know, if all this seems weird and foreign, you know, priests, high priests, all that, one reason this is weird is that God's church now doesn't have priests. But it's not because we're not into fancy clothing anymore. We're just all cash these days. And it's not that church pastor is just a modern way of saying church priest. It's that we don't have priests anymore. Well, in fact, we do. It's just that we're all priests. This is to do with Jesus. See, in the New Testament, it says to Christians, the church, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And I just mention that now to clear something up. Priests and their special clothing is not something we're now moved on from because we have a new sense of different fashion. You know, no one likes to rock an ephod and a sash anymore. No, it's because Jesus has changed things. You don't have an ephod in your cupboard, but if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a priest. I'm going to say more about that. But let's get back to what we see in Leviticus. We've had priests and their washing and their clothing, and now their anointing. And this is verse 12. Check out verse 12 with me where it says, he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And this is after the oil is already sprinkled on the tabernacle where the priest is, on all the tabernacle utensils, and then the oil is sprinkled on Aaron and the high priest and his sons. And this anointing with oil was this way of showing God's approval, God's appointing of this man. In fact, Jesus Christ, the word, the title Christ, means the anointed one. But here's a much earlier picture of that. Aaron, as the high priest, is anointed with oil. You know, just imagine, you know, a bunch of oil being poured on top of his head, it's dripping down his head and his beard, sort of getting all glisteny and drippy, a bit icky. But it was just this beautiful moment that he is now anointed. And I want to point out something else in this passage. If you get into verse 30, there's a moment where Moses takes the anointing oil. And you notice in verse 30, the other thing he takes, there's the anointing oil, verse 30, and there's blood from the sacrifice, and sprinkles the blood and the oil all over Aaron and his sons in their brand new clothing. You know, for us, we think about that. You know, that's just not right. Brand new clothing. You know, and you just got to get this brand new clothing that's beautiful and special and spectacular and just splatter it with blood. You know, I'm this morning, you know, got nice new clean clothes on, and I'm so careful not to even get toothpaste on myself. And here they are just splattering it with oil and blood. Why? But it's another way of setting apart these priests for the job that they have. They are to be holy. And we've also got the priests and their sacrifices. This is where the blood comes from. Now in chapter 8, you've got to remember, did you notice when we read chapter 8, who's doing the sacrifices? Did you notice? The person doing the sacrifices is Moses, because it's Aaron's ordination. It's in chapter 9. It's going to be chapter 9. It's their first day on the job. Then when Aaron and his sons does the sacrifices. But in chapter 8, Moses makes the sin offering, the burnt offering, the new offering. Verse 22 of an ordination offering. And check out verse 23. Now, this is weird to us. I mean, there's a lot of things that are going on that are weird to us. But check out verse 23. It's not just blood on their clothing, is it? You see it there? Moses gets the animal's blood and dabs it on their right ear, their right thumb, and their right big toe. It's all very anatomical, isn't it? You know, body bits involved. You know, I don't think we have our toes out much in public, at least. We usually cover up our toes when we're out in public. I think toes are pretty weird myself. But here the toes of the high priest, his big right toe, is out for show. And you got to think, well, what's going on here? Why brand them with a bloody ear, right ear, bloody thumb, right thumb, bloody right big toe? Now, what's it meaning? Now, like a lot of the times, we're not actually told. We're not actually told. So we actually just got to think into it a bit. But it seems that this is a picture that the priests are to be special, dedicated to the Lord in what they hear, in what they do, and in where they go. Guess what? A symbol again that they are set apart and they are holy. And at this point, I want us to return to what I started with, and that is that there's a tension here. Will everything be done right? Will Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, the priests, who are set apart to be holy, will they go forward now and do what is holy? They've been charged with the job, but will they function as holy priests on behalf of the people, making sacrifices in the right holy way? And I just want to make the point, the stakes are really high. If you go to the end of chapter 8, verse 33, you read this ordination ceremony. Do you know how long it went for? Goes for 7 days. And that's the number 7, just keeps on coming up. We noticed this last week. That's a very long ordination ceremony, 7 times. Everything we've just looked at, they've got to repeat it every day. But have a look at verse 8. Moses says to Aaron, "Do what the Lord requires so that you will not die." The stakes are really high. You know, we read Leviticus and we think it's kind of boring. You know, just these technicalities or religious things that Israelites had to do. But if you get what's going on here, this is not boring. For Aaron and his sons, the newly appointed priests, everything had to be done exactly right, or they will die. The priest couldn't muck around with the holiness of God. You know, what's this? I think it's sort of like handling a bomb. It's like handling a bomb. You know, in the movie scenes where they need to defuse a bomb? You know, they read out the instructions. Firstly, carefully remove the outer case. then next cut the red wire, then next cut the blue wire. Everything has to be done right, in the right order, in the right way. Otherwise, disaster, there's death. The stakes are very high for these newly appointed priests. But the stakes also very high for all the people, the priests they are to represent, all the people the priests are to represent. If the priests do what's right, be holy, act holy, do these sacrifices right, then God will accept their sacrifices. God, who is holy, will graciously deal with the sins of the people. Their sins will be atoned for. And if you go to chapter 9, verse 4, the very end of that verse, it says, "For today the Lord will appear to you." And in verse 5 it says, "They took the things Moses commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the entire assembly came near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, 'This is what the Lord has commanded for you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you.'" For God to show up in his glory was to show that, yes, now finally everything has now been done right. Sin atoned for. The holy God has made the way to live amongst the people. And this tension is here. Like, will it be done right? Will God now appear? There is waiting. You know, you could almost sort of sense a collective intake of breath. What's going to happen? And chapter 9 is the priest's first day on the job. This is the first time Aaron makes the sacrifices as the set-apart high priest. You know, all those instructions and what needs to happen, right now, up to chapter 9, it actually starts happening for real. And are they doing it right? There's been a lot of build-up, lots of preparation. Will it work? Well, you get to the end of chapter 9, verse 22. We're just going to skip right to the end of that chapter. Here's the answer, verse 22. "Then Aaron lifted his hands towards the people and blessed them, and having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down." So that's the answer. Yes, the Lord in his glory has appeared. There's this incredible visible manifestation. The fire comes out to consume the burnt offering. Yes, it's all done right. The holy God can live amongst his people, and the people shout for joy. You know, that's a lot of people. The whole camp was there to be in front of the tabernacle when this was to be done. That's a lot of people shouting for joy. And they fall down as well. And it's a picture of just humbleness, like humility, a sort of fear of the Lord. They worship and they love and they honor the holy, gracious one who has appeared to them. And he's provided the priests and the sacrifices for them. Their sins are atoned for. He will be their God. They will be his people. There is forgiveness. There's blessing. There is life. How good is this? They are so happy. Everything is now right. So that's the end. Tension resolved. End of Leviticus. Nothing more to see here. It just ends on a high note. Except it doesn't. Because what we've got is chapter 10. And the thing is, we go chapter 9, chapter 10, but it's actually just the same day. Okay, you've got to realize this is the same day. This is the same first day at work. Because what chapter 10 goes on to describe is actually there is a problem. Because actually these priests stuff it right up. They're just fresh out of the gate and they stuff it up. They're being set apart, they're being made holy, representing the people, making sacrifices, but they can't even keep it going for one day. What we have is the moment of old bugger lugs, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, priests set apart, who act anything but holy. They sin terribly. Now this is verse 1. That what they do is they take some fire and some incense And it's a little bit clear to us what they actually do, but they do something that shouldn't be done. They think they can just waltz in there before the holy God, not following the prescribed way. And remember the high moment before where it said, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. Well, it takes a rather different turn. Because it says then, so fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. The stakes were very high. And they blew it. And then we have these words from the Lord at verse 3 where it says, then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. This is the Lord. His holiness will be shown. Do not muck around with him, with the one who is purity and all glory, who will show his wrath. He will incinerate what is unholy. And if you look in verse 4, a retrieval team needs to be sent in, you know, to collect the charred remains of Nadab and Abihu. Because here's the thing, in Levitical law, dead bodies are unclean. That means the high priest, their father, can't even touch the charred remains of his own sons. He can't even just go there. This retrieval team needs to be sent in to get these unclean things out of God's holy presence. And you read there that Aaron remains silent. Do you see that? He remains silent. There's such as this sort of the sadness that's going on in this moment. Again, what did foolish Nadab and Abihu actually do? It's hard to tell, but we are told, verse 1, they offered unauthorized fire. Literally means they offered strange fire. Whatever that means, say strange fire. But it's like they just waltz in and they do what they want to do. Now, there is a bit of a hint of what happened, of what actually took place with Nadab and Abihu, if you go down to verse 8. Because what we see there in verse 8, after this disaster, the Lord gives a word to Aaron and his remaining sons that they're not to drink alcohol while on the job. So maybe, you're putting sort of two and two together here. So maybe Nadab and Abihu got themselves drunk. And drunkenness is always a sin in the Bible. You know, getting drunk leads to poor decisions. And they made a very poor decision. These guys are loose units. They forget they come before a holy, awesome God, that they are to be holy and the stakes are so high, and they blow it. So that's Leviticus 8 and 10. And there is tension, there's building, there's sort of this waiting. It's resolved, and then it's not. It's proven that all is done for the atoning of sins. Then it's shown, not quite. So the tension is still there. More needs to be done. And so, Leviticus points the way to the one who would actually come and resolve all things. And that is Jesus, the high priest who is perfect and holy and does everything right. Do you know that you need a high priest? I reckon this concept is weird for us. You know, when I say you need a high priest, it's weird for us. But I'm going to put this in sort of the plainest of terms. Do you know that you need someone to be for you? Someone who will represent you. Someone who does what you can't do for yourself. I'll put it in a plain way, and I'll tell you a story of myself. It happened a few weeks ago, and I posted this on Facebook. A whole bunch of people saw it because it was kind of cool. But, you know, a few weeks ago, I go for this community bike ride. And in this race, I was pedaling away, and I come to the base of Mount Cutha, ready to go up, and suddenly one of my gear cables breaks on my bike, so my gears are all gone, and I need those gears to get up Mount Cutha. Was completely stuck, could do nothing. Just standing there on the side of the road, everyone's whizzing by, my day is done, I'm contemplating, well, how do I get home with a broken bike? And then out of the blue, A guy walks up to me. He's watching the race. Never met him before. But his name is Paul. And he says to me, "Hey, I've got a car. I've got a bike in my car. Do you want to use my bike so that you can finish this race? And I'm happy for you to do that." And I've never met this guy before. And it turns out his bike is much nicer than mine. And we trade bikes, and I put my bike in his car, and I was helpless, and he wanted to help. It was amazing for me to experience that. And at the end of the race, I unfortunately had to give him back his much nicer bike. But look, it's got nothing to do with high priests, except someone who in that moment is just for me, incredibly, wanted to do good to me. I was helpless, and he was the one who came to help. So I just say, you and I, we need a high priest who is for us, who wants good for us. And I'm not talking about, you know, having fun with your hobby, but so that you can have forgiveness, you can have eternal life. I'm not giving a bike, but giving a sacrifice, the atonement for our sins. And so the tension of Leviticus is resolved. It is resolved through Jesus, and only through Jesus, that God brings the ultimate solution so that he will have a people for himself. He will be their God and they will be his people. You know, it says this about Jesus in the book of Hebrews. It says, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens." And this passage about Jesus. "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Jesus, the Son of God, did not blow it. Jesus was not some loose unit who messed up when it really counted. He did everything right. Every day in his life was done right. He was holy. He was set apart in every way. And as the priest, he gave the sacrifice of himself at the cross. So put your trust in Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus, and you can rest in the reassurance, in the assurance that your sins are atoned for, cleansed. You are washed clean. You know, so much of Leviticus is about holiness, that holiness matters. I mean, this passage, and it's going to keep going really right through Leviticus. It certainly comes up here in Leviticus 8 to 10. An unholy people need a high priest who is holy to cleanse them and make them holy. You know, I said earlier, when we belong to Jesus, as we're followers of Jesus, we are the holy priesthood. And you can see it in a passage like Hebrews. You know, that last line. Remember how the priest needed to be washed in water? Well, that is what Jesus does for us. Having our bodies washed with pure water. It's a metaphor. We are completely washed. Even our hearts are washed. We are washed clean of guilt and all wrong. Our sins are washed away. We are holy through faith in Jesus. If we're a holy priesthood, we're called by God to act that way. And so I just want to put the question to all of us, well, how are you going at that? Just to be clear, we are called to be holy, not to atone for our sins. We're called to be holy because our trust is in Jesus, who has already perfectly atoned for our sins. But how are you going at holiness? To draw something direct from Leviticus 10, you know, if you're a loose unit and you get drunk and you're a Christian, what are you doing? You know, you can go to passages like 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 or verse 7. You know, drunkenness. No, you know, Christians were to be sober, self-controlled in all ways, including with alcohol. But holiness is more than that. It's in every aspect of our life. Think about the priest who's been washed clean, and think about the priest, you know, blood put on their right ear, their right thumb, their right big toe. It's this overall treatment, isn't it? set apart in what they hear, what they do, where they go. Again, it's so good that Jesus is our great high priest, but we are called to holiness too. My Christian brothers and sisters, my church, it matters how you live. What are your issues? The areas where you think, meh, it's the way I do life. But we're called to be serious in this. Look at this. It's 2 Corinthians 7 where it says, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. We are cleansed, made holy, but we're to go about purifying ourselves, perfecting holiness. Church, let's not like be like everyone else. Let's be set apart and be holy. You know, I dared earlier talk to all of you about, well, a very sensitive topic, and that is money. And I'm very conscious that I'm talking about that in a season that we're all feeling the pinch when it comes to prices and rates and rent and everything. It's a little bit crazy. But rich people are greedy. Poor people are greedy. Let's not be grabby, greedy, insecure people with our money, but be generous with our money, perfecting holiness. It would sound really weird, wouldn't it? Giving our way, giving out our money, giving away our money when we're supposed to just keep it close to us. Well, we're talking about being set apart and being holy. Or what about what you watch? Now, this is a big one. You know, I turned on a new series the other day. It's supposed to be really good. Everyone's watching it. And the very start, it has the viewer warning. It says strong sex scenes. Well, what am I supposed to do with that? I don't want that. So I turn it off. I'm called to be set apart and be holy. Well, how are you going with how you watch? This is challenging, isn't it? Do you care what you watch? But perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Priests are weird. They're different. They're set apart, apart from everyone else. But Christians, you're called to be weird, set apart, different from everyone else. And what we listen to and what we do and where we go, you know, our holiness that God gives us is to spread into every part of our lives. In Leviticus, the priests were meant to be holy so that they could perform these sacrifices so a holy God could live amongst his sinful people. And it was done well. And then it wasn't. But we thank Jesus, our holy, perfect, wonderful, eternal high priest who stands for us, who at the cross helped the helpless, who atoned for our sins, and who now, today, right now, stands for us. So, Holy Church, let's trust in Jesus. Let's follow Jesus. Let's perfect holiness in all that we do. To God be the glory. So, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Jesus, our high priest, who did everything so right, that he was holy and perfect. He was the obedient, your son, who went to the cross for us. And he is our high priest who stands for us, who brings help to the helpless, that through Jesus our sins are atoned for, that we are cleansed and made holy. What a thing it is that we are brought in to know you and you with us, and that we together become this nation, this people who are together priests, holy, set apart. And so, Father, we pray that you would do this gracious work in us, that by your Spirit you would do a work so that we would be working at purifying ourselves in holiness. That it would be our intent, it would be our desire, that we want to be set apart, that we want to be devoted to you. And Father, for each one of us, you know the areas that we struggle. We all struggle. You know each area that we struggle in. But out of the joy of knowing that our sins are atoned for, May we live these lives where we just keep setting our lives apart for you, devoted to you. We thank you that we are made holy through Jesus, our High Priest. Help us to please you in all that we do, to live holy lives. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.